has the the non-Christian, has he heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who gave his life? He was actually martyred by the Gestapo because they imprisoned him.
Yes, I have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this is the way that Christians distort history. He was one of the few who did resist, according to the History of Christianity on page 486.
One of the few
who did resist, according to the History of Christianity on page 486.
One of the few
who did resist, according to the History of Christianity on page 486.
One of the few
who did resist, according to the History of
Christianity. They find a martyr and say that he represented the true will of Christians, but Christians supported the Nazi regime. Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, said that the churches in Germany almost unanimously welcomed the Hitler regime.
Okay, do you want me to respond to that? Okay, my understanding is that your statements are just major. In other words, you say no Christians refused, only the Jehovah's Witnesses supported it. My comment is something like that is, your statement is ignorantly based. If you're quoting as your source, a source which you in fact do not agree with, you shouldn't quote that as an authoritative source in the first place. You should say, well, this source is not one that I agree with, and in fact there are some Christians who stood up for their faith, but the fact is that most did not. And throughout your
I have a comment to Dan Morrow. My name is Frederick Ford, and I want you to know that you don't have to be a lawyer for Christ, but just a witness, because one day that we will all be judged according to our deeds by God. And for Mark Rowland, in Romans 3 and 4, it quotes this, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Let no man," in verse 4, reads thus, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar." In other words, Mark Rowland, we should examine ourselves and to see if we have not failed God in keeping his word with any man. Let man examine himself and his ways to see if he has not failed to meet the conditions so God can fulfill his promise.
All right, do we have a respondent to that?
Yeah, I'd like to respond to that. I know Fred Ford, I'm glad he called in. I did challenge him to a debate, and he said that would lead to a lot of confusion. I don't think that's true. I think both sides should be presented, and we're in a democracy, and churches should be hearing both sides and not one side. As for calling my belief unbelief, this is arrogance of Christians. Their belief is belief, anyone else's is unbelief. That's faulty. He says to examine myself. I agree wholeheartedly, and I can admit a lot of faults, and I am examining myself, and I'm examining the Christians also, and I'm saying they were put to the test by me, and they failed it. That is, I said, be fair. They were not fair, and I challenged them to defend their beliefs, and it took 8 months for them to stand up for what they had preached every Sunday in church.
Mark, I also like to let you know that a natural man or a carnal mind cannot perceive spiritual things. And when you talk of the Bible in different situations and incidents, you're talking about spiritual things. And the only way you can see spiritual things or discern spiritual things is to be discerned of the Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is spirit, and what is born of the flesh is flesh. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. And in reading God's Word, what is inspired by God, you need to know what the author and who the author is, first of all, and the time and the situation for what the author is talking about.
All right, let's give Dan a chance to respond now.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Fred. Christians, let's be aware of what we're dealing with and the issues. Again, what we're dealing with is the accuracy and the historicity of the Bible. So let's stick to those things.
All right. Let's take another caller now. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Okay, we've got a caller on line 3. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I'd just like to show a couple of comments.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead, whenever you're ready.
Yes, there are a number of major contradictions in the Bible that haven't seemed to be pointed up. One is the idea of free will and are all men saved? I would ask Dan Morrow if all men are saved.
Good evening, Mike. We've gone around the bush. Mike and I spent 3.5 hours talking about this one evening. On the topic, are all men saved? The Bible states that God wishes that all men would be saved. That's a choice that's up to us.
I'd say that's one of the major confusions of the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:10 says that we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And then at another point it states that he's the Savior only of the elect. And as for the question about free will, in Romans 9:10 through 20, he shows that man does not have free will, that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion, and that it does not depend on man, that he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. So I'd say that's another confusion about free will and predestination, and this is the confusion of Christianity part of it.
Well, I would agree there is some confusion there. I wouldn't say that it's in the Bible, though.
All right. Mark, do you care to respond to that?
Well, I agree wholeheartedly that there's a confusion in the Bible about predestination and free will. At one time, the Calvinists in 1540 or so in Geneva were saying that God has selected some to be saved and some to be damned. And now that Calvinist viewpoint is shrugged aside. You see, Christianity has been changing for 2,000 years. In fact, how the books of the Bible were decided was through debate, which now Christians no longer accept, mainly as a method. So I would agree with the statement that the Bible's confused about free will and predestination.
All right. Thank you for calling, caller. We go on to another caller now. We've got a caller on line 1. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I do. I'd like to address Mr. Rowland's comments just in general about the validity of the Bible. And I would just want to say that as a Christian, I realize that the Bible oftentimes is interpreted in many different ways, but I think that we can't point to God as being at fault for that. I think that God is a loving God, and he wants us to be able to understand the Bible, but he doesn't, at the same time, want us to be puppets. And he's inspired the Word of God, and I think that it's mostly the fault of mankind for such things as Mr. Rowland talked about, the evils in Atlanta and things like that. The Bible clearly talks about how in the end times people will turn to homosexuality and all kinds of sexual sins and will kill each other and do all kinds of evil things. And it's not because of God, it's the fact that man is sinful and that he has turned from God. And I think that in light of this, and also I think if we were to talk about predestination and free will, it's the same thing. I think that God is he's an eternal God, and he's knows so much. But I think what we mean by predestination is the fact that he knows all the possible options we can choose. And so he knows what's going to happen. And when we choose one, it's not beyond what he's already been able to comprehend. I don't know if that makes sense, but I think that's how I see free will and predestination. He wants us to choose, yet he knows what choices we can possibly make.
Okay, Mark, you want to respond to that?
Well, I think that's the periphrasis of the Christian viewpoint. It's saying both free will and predestination. It's another confusion. The Scofield Reference Bible says that you cannot escape the problem of predestination by saying God has foreknowledge, because if God has foreknowledge, it means that it's the same as if all things were predestinated. Well, I would go back to the original four questions I asked and challenge Christians to answer them to yourselves. Can you really answer those questions? Is the end of Mark scripture why the Jehovah's Witnesses opposed Hitler? Did Pontius Pilate really have free will when your Bible says it was predestined and you're trying to get around a simple statement in the Bible? And who are the false teachers? I want to know who the false ones are. Now, you didn't reveal Jim Jones. You made a mistake there, and it cost 913 lives. I want to know the ones who are a danger to human beings now in your congregations, according to 2 Peter 2:1.
Okay, Dan, you want to respond to that?
On the topic of predestination, I'm not sure why we expect truth to be simple, or maybe to be simplistic. God certainly is not simple. He couldn't be too simple to create what he's created. As to the comment about changing over the last 2,000 years, I'm not sure that's well-founded. Some questions that need to be dealt with, as far as, you know, Mark has his four questions. Well, there are a couple of questions that, one main question I have that hasn't been dealt with on the other side, and that's, who was Christ?
All righty, let's take another caller. Thank you for calling, by the way, caller. Okay, we've got another one on line two. Good evening, you're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I do for Mark. My name is Darren Smith. I go to Cal Poly also. I think one of the things he's doing, well, I don't know if he's aware, but the Bible is basically broken up into seven different time periods. And referring to killing of humans, et cetera, that was at a time when man was in a dispensation or time period called under the law. We are now under grace. There's different time periods that, as in history, the Bible has different time periods on how God has dealt with man. And we did not have Christ back then, so that's how God dealt with mankind. But now that, you know, Christ has come and gone and will return, it's just different time periods of the way that things have progressed biblically and historically in the Bible.
Okay, Mark, you want to respond to that?
Yes, that's a dispensational view of the scriptures, which is a neat way of saying that God changed seven different times, but the Bible says that I, Jehovah, change not. Now we find out that he has changed, that he killed people, slaughtered them mercilessly for no apparent reason. That's 2 Samuel 24:15. But now he's dealing with mercy. And I say that that's a contrary God. And as far as dispensationalism goes, that's a debatable issue itself. There are many Christians that do not accept that view of dispensationalism.
Okay, Dan, you have something to say on that?
Well, to say that because God did one thing one time and God did another thing another time does not mean God changes. Certainly men have changed, but that doesn't mean God would change. That was just a little disagreement I have there. Another one is a topic that Darren has brought up in the area of scholarship. Darren brings up the point that there are seven different periods. There's a great deal of work that can be done there to understand the flow of the biblical history that's presented. Thank you for the call, Darren.
Okay.
Thank you for calling.
All righty.
All right, we've got a caller on line three. Good evening, you're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yeah, I sure do. I wanted to, I wanted to say that since Dan gave a few books, I thought maybe we could mention a couple for the other side. First off, there's a book called Deceptions and Myths of the Bible by Lloyd M. Graham, and there's another one called Biblical Games by Stephen J. Brams. And I want to mention two other little things. First off, it was mentioned briefly that in the Bible, a couple places, God kills children for any amount of reasons. And one of the reasons given to me by a pastor down south was that God kills children to prevent them from growing up to be wicked like their parents. And I thought an interesting irony to that was that he happened to be a leader of an anti-abortion group. Another thing that I wanted to mention was, according to Christians, the only way to be saved is to take Jesus Christ as your Savior, when in 1 Corinthians 7:14, using the New American Standard Bible, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife," if she is a believing wife, that is, "and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." So in the Bible itself, it says that if you marry someone that is a believer, then you would be saved, and it just pretty much seems to write the whole thing off. Would you agree with that, Dan?
Dan?
Yeah. I was just looking up 1 Corinthians.
7, pretty much through 12 to 14. 14 is the one I quoted.
Well, I'm going to have to take a couple of minutes to look at it. Would it be all right if I come back to that in a minute or so?
Sure, you betcha. And I want to thank you guys for going ahead and putting on this debate. It's kind of a neat thing to have you guys do. Thanks a lot.
Well, very good.
All right. All right, while we're here, do you have something to say, Mark?
Yeah, I would say that the passage of 1 Corinthians 7 is basically saying not to marry, and this portion of Scripture has been contradictory because Proverbs 18:22 says, "Who finds a wife finds a good thing," and then Paul argues all the reasons for not marrying, and Christians are rather confused on this issue as a whole too. The priests in the Catholic Church are celibate, yet ministers in Protestant denominations are generally married. So on every major issue, the Bible is confused, and that's the problem, confusion.
Okay, Dan, do you have something to say?
Yeah, I can come back to Corinthians. As far as just looking at this, I suspect that there might be something buried in the concept of sanctification. Perhaps we'll put this out to the folk who are listening, who have some libraries and some tools that I don't have right here. As for marriage, one can make the statement, should men jump out windows? And answer might be yes, no, you know. I would say generally the answer is no, but what if the building's on fire? And then the answer is yes. Should men be involved in marriage? Marriage was created by God. It's a good institution. Paul's warnings are warnings that are given in context of some unusual situations. And I think Paul's advice is wise advice. So we're dealing with some things out of context. And we start saying that the Bible is contradictory on the topic of marriage.
All right, let's handle another caller. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I have one for the person against Christianity. It's a question and a comment. The comment is, I am also an atheist, and I understand his reasonings, and I agree with him. But I think he's making a mistake, because everyone is after the truth, and atheists, they seek the truth through reason, and Christians seek the truth through faith. And everyone comes up with their own answers, and there's no way to prove that reason is right and faith is wrong, or the other way around. And so to try to attack faith with reason, it's just invalid. And, well, that's my comment, if he wants to comment back.
Okay, do you have a comment to make there, Mark?
Yes, I do. I think reason can be proven. If you see two numbers that disagree, it's reasonable to assume they're in contradiction, 1,700 and 7,000, for instance. Reason is the better way, and in fact, Christians have to rely on it eventually. They have to decide whether the Bible says that no evil will befall a virtuous man. Now, obviously, that statement is erroneous. There's harm and trouble that come to virtuous men, so the Christian has to reason, and he has to come up with answers, and reason is the way, and you have to gather your facts and determine an answer. And Christians are not doing this. See, the reason they take an infallible Bible is so that their ego can be infallible. See, when they're quoting this Bible, they become infallible because they've declared this book infallible. And what the Christian is basically an egotist. He's an egotist who wants to declare himself infallible. So it's when they say Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, they're really saying my ego is the way, the truth, and the life.
Well, on the statement that Christians do rely on reason, it's the same thing that atheists rely on faith. Every time they open a door or sit in a chair, they have faith that it will work. So there's a mixture of the two in everyone's life.
Yeah, I agree. That's a sagacious statement. I would say that the Christian is getting pat answers without checking them out, and he's following a system that is anti-democratic, anti-rational. And if you see that reason can lead you away from someone like Jim Jones, then reason is the way.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's hear from Dan Morrow now for a couple of minutes.
Well, in the topic of reason, I'm not sure how much room there is for assumption in reason when one looks at any evidence. Scholarship demands that you go to the roots. And I'm not sure that's really been done in a lot of the issues we've discussed tonight. There have been books written, and this topic has been debated hundreds of times. We haven't really even scratched the surface of information that is out on these topics. As far as the statement, the reason is the way, reason is a means. If the end of the road is to be reasonable or to have reason, I'm not sure how much meaning there is in life.
All right. This is KCPR San Luis Obispo. It's a couple of minutes after 7 o'clock. We usually end at 7 o'clock here, but tonight we'll go till 7:30 or until the calls run out, whichever comes first. So we'll take a caller now. Good evening, caller. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes. Viewing that most Christians would say that Christianity centers on the person of Christ, isn't the most important questions to consider are who Christ is and who did he say he was? And what I'd like to ask both speakers is, who is Christ, remembering that he was killed for claiming to be God?
All right, Mark, do you want to respond to that?
Yeah, I can respond to that. I think the message we're getting about Christ from the Bible is inaccurate and distorted, and we do not know the truth about him. And the oldest gospel, Mark, from which the others derive their information, leaves out any resurrection appearance of Christ, which is a question that Christians should ask. Why should the gospel of Mark not have the resurrection in it? Paul wrote letters in 45 A.D. to 55 A.D. declaring a resurrection, and Mark writes a book in 60 or so A.D. saying, ending with, they were afraid. There was no resurrection appearance. Now, this is the typical question that Campus Crusade for Christ will ask, or the evangelical Christian will ask, who is Christ? I say that he is a man who supported honesty, and that Christians are not honest, that the one goal in life is to be honest. Christians don't have it, so you can discard their whole system, their whole theology, their whole confusion. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth, and that is what he represents, and Christians are not representing truth. They're representing theology, confusion, double standard, lies, suppression of freedom. So I would say the central meaning of Jesus Christ is to tell the truth.
All right, Dan.
Well, right off the top, we have a little problem in scholarship. The other Gospels were not based on Mark. There is no evidence that supports that theory. That is just something that I'm not sure where that came from, but it's not supported by the scholars who are experts on the material. Christ, well, Mark says that Christ was supportive of honesty. Well, Christ said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. He said he was God, and I guess what the caller might be referring to is there are some hard conclusions that one needs to draw about the person of Christ. History seems to indicate that he rose from the dead. We have that beyond much shadow of question. The conclusions that are drawn from there are ones that make a lot of difference as to even the topic of this discussion.
All right, thank you for calling. Did you have something else to say there, caller?
Yes. I was wondering, Mark Rowland asserts that Christianity is a mind control system. I was wondering who's doing the controlling?
Well, it's mainly the ministers who are trained in a mind control system, essentially. That is, it's an attitude of, I have the infallible truth. I do not need to listen to other sides. I will teach you the way. You must come to my private building where no one else can disagree, and then I will teach you what is truth. If you disagree with me, you are not allowed in the group. And this is essentially what all Christians come down to, is being part of a group where a minister is using mind control techniques, which basically come down to emotionalism and not reason.
All right, Dan, you've got a couple minutes on the books here if you want.
I do.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead with another call.
All right, let's go on to a caller on the next line. Thank you for calling, by the way.
Thank you.
Caller on line three, good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I have a question for Dan.
All right.
Okay, if we accept that the Bible is valid, and if it says that there are false teachers among you, do you have any rational means for proving that you have not received the false teachings?
Let me get this question straight. If the Bible is valid, how do I know then that I am not a product of false teaching? Is that?
That is correct. Do you have any rational method at all for saying that you can prove that the words you have received are true and valid and not the false teachings when the Bible says there may be false teachers?
There are a couple of arguments that are used to establish the validity of the Bible. One of them is internal, and that the Bible strongly states that it is infallible. Christ quotes the Old Testament several times, quotes all the Old Testament books but six, and uses them as an authority. Approximately 10% of the New Testament is the Old Testament. All the ancient church fathers believed it was true. The question of validity either hangs internally or externally. Externally, it becomes a question of history. If we start digging around in the rocks, if we start looking in ancient manuscripts, where does the question, who was Christ, did he raise from the dead, where does that question take us? And it seems the overwhelming evidence that is based on the most rational of all thought lines, history, where that history takes us is that Christ was God. And once you start there, then the rest of this system falls together quite nicely. And as far as the false teaching, the rationalism, again, is my protection from false teachers. For some reason, it's thought that ministers have the ultimate power. I have a free will. And it's my job to investigate things to see if they're true or not. And what's interesting is that in that process, the churches across America come to agreement on many, many, many more issues than they have disagreements over. The unity on concepts of man, sin, Satan, the nation Israel, what the church means today, topic of salvation, repentance, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, all those things are in agreement.
All right. We've got a couple minutes now for Mark to make a response, if you care.
I thought that was an excellent question, which Dan did not answer. How does he know that he's not following a false teacher? Now, the Bible says that secretly these false teachers will be in the Christian congregations. So, and he's unwilling to name who the false teachers are. And it seems Christianity is given to a support of all those deceptive persons. For instance, Robert Schuller built a $10 million church in Anaheim. Few people speak out against him. Billy Graham has planted counselors in the audience who stand up when he calls for conversions and come down. They are already Christians. When he was told about this, he said, well, if it's for the kingdom of God's sake or to pull people into the kingdom, it's all right. In other words, you can deceive people for a good purpose. So I would say that Christians are deceived, they are confused, and they can't point out who the false teachers are. And that's a good point, a good question.
All right, thank you for calling, caller.
Okay, thanks a lot.
Go on to another caller here. Good evening, you're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I was looking up the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 through 14, on the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe what it really says is that if a man is converted while he's married and his wife is not, that he should remain married if he wishes. He is pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave her, and vice versa. It's not saying that if you're a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, then they're going to be saved. That's not what it's saying at all.
All right. Do one of you guys have something to say on that?
So that's basically out of the context you've been working?
Caller?
Excuse me? Oh, King James.
Okay. Thank you very much for that observation.
All right. Mark, do you have anything to say on that?
Well, here we have an example when they can't figure out Scripture and they give differing opinions on it. Nobody knows. That's the point I'm trying to show, that they don't know the answers. And then when they come up with answers, they differ. And then they all declare themselves infallible. And isn't it really the purpose of declaring a Bible infallible is to declare yourself infallible? For when you quote that, then you become infallible.
All right, let's take care of another caller here. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I have a comment, and it's not so much directed at either speaker as much as it is directed at the listening audience. I'd like to preface the comment by asking if either Dan or Mark has read or heard of the study of the Bible known as Theomatics. Have either of you?
Yes, I've heard of it, if it's by Jerry Lucas.
Yes, that's right. If it hasn't been mentioned on the air, I'd like to comment on the book itself. It's by Jerry Lucas and Del Washburn. Specifically, Del Washburn was the one that made the discovery, and they've discovered a mathematical continuity that runs through the Bible from cover to cover. And despite all the purported inconsistencies that you've mentioned, Mark, this mathematical consistency is, in their words, it scientifically proves that a mind far beyond human capabilities and understanding planned, constructed, and formed every word of the Bible. And what these gentlemen did is they noticed that the original texts of both the New and Old Testament were written in Greek and Hebrew, respectively, and neither language had specifically a numeral system. Instead, they used alphabetic letters to correspond to numbers. Each letter had a corresponding numerical value. And these gentlemen, for each phrase, each word in the Bible, they assigned those numbers to the Bible. And they found that every passage that dealt with Jesus or made specific reference to Jesus was divisible by 111. Jesus' name himself was an even multiple of 888. Every passage that dealt with fishes was divisible by 153. Every passage that dealt with the satanic kingdom was divisible by 276. Every reference to the Antichrist was a multiple of 666. And every passage that dealt with the elect or chosen people was a multiple of 144. And then they calculated the statistical probability, they had an independent mathematician calculate the statistical probability of that occurring by chance. And it's one chance in 31 septillion, 608 sextillion, 834 quintillion, 580 quadrillion. And so what I'm proposing is that, the odds seem to clearly indicate that it was the Bible could not have been written by a mere human mind, or in other words, God's mind, an infinite mind, was directing the thoughts and writings of all the prophets.
All right. Is that it? You want to get to the point?
That's the point. And I was just hoping that either of those gentlemen would comment on it.
All right. Dan, you want to go first this time?
I think that that process was started, and there's a mathematician in the 1800s that got to playing around with that. I can't place his name.
Pannon.
That's the fella. Yeah, that gets into some interesting things. I understand there are some evidences of parody bits in the Old Testament canon, which is kind of interesting place to find an invention such as that.
I'd like to know if this caller is in the math department.
My response to that is that it does show the contrivance of the Bible by a mathematical scheme, and poets have been writing in contrived ways for many years. I don't think that proves the authenticity of the Bible. I think you have to go to the words, and if the words don't make sense, which the words don't, then you have to reject them. And I would challenge Christians to tell me who is 666. Now, that's mentioned, but nobody knows who it is. This is an example of how confused Christians are. It's referred to the Pope, to the Methodist Episcopal Church, to Henry Kissinger. Who is 666? See, nobody knows. And yet it's in the Revelation.
All right, let's go on to another caller. Thank you for calling, caller. Here we are, caller on line 3. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment to make?
Yeah, I'd just like to make a comment to Mark Rowland, and I'd like to ask him, does he really think that Christians are infallible, and how can he prove that the Bible's invalid because Christians are not always perfect? Christians aren't perfect. We realize that, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to find the answers.
Well, finally, we got a humble statement from a Christian, but I don't believe that this is actually the tack they take. For instance, at Westmont College, students are required to worship. At the Seventh-day Adventist School in Riverside, they're required to worship. Now, if that's not saying we have the infallible answer and we will force people to worship it, then I don't know what is.
What I'm trying to ask you, Mark, is that here you're taking people who are infallible. All people are infallible, Mark. And you're trying to disprove the Bible by that. And you can't do that. If you want to disprove the Bible, Mark, take the Bible all by itself and then disprove it there. Don't take people like Jim Jones. Don't take people like Dan Morrow. See, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, Jim Jones was bad. Okay, maybe he was. And maybe he was a bad person. He was searching. But just the point is that people are infallible. I'm infallible.
You're fallible.
I'm fallible, that's right.
Right. Well, I agree. I have asserted the Bible is confused on the basis of the Bible, but I've also shown the results of belief in the Bible, which are generally arrogance, pride, wars, hostility. What I went through to get this debate is a chapter in the history of Christianity, how they tried to oppose freedom, how they called the police for no reason. And so I am disproving the Bible by the Bible, but I'm also disproving the Bible by the way Christians behave.
If you want to disprove Christianity, take Christ and disprove him. He was the perfect Christian. Christianity means Christ-like. We are not Christ-like, but we're trying to be Christ-like, we as Christians.
Well, I say you Christians should be honest.
I am being very honest with you right now, Mark.
Yeah, but I mean overall. For instance, I talked with a preacher in the plaza, and I said, will you debate with me? And he said he would call back or write back. He never did. I spoke with a man who said he would debate me. He said, I will debate you. I said, are you leading me on? He said, no. He said that 4 times. He did not debate me. Christians do not honor their word.
From what I understand, Mark, the problem seems to be the reason a lot of people have put off debating you is that we don't know your qualifications as of someone who is debating the Bible. That's from what I understood. And I've seen contradictions between what has been written in the Mustang Daily as well as what is facts.
Well, that's a good point about qualifications. However, I say that the Christian is not to judge my qualifications because I'm opposing him, and he can't come to a conclusion to say, well, I will decide whether you are adequate to oppose me. As far as qualifications go, you have to determine that yourself, whether I'm honest or whether I'm lying to you, whether the things I've researched are true. You can research them yourself. I say that qualification doesn't prove truth, that a doctorate doesn't prove that you're right. You have to determine for yourself what is right. I'm saying be honest in all things and tell the truth.
Mm-hmm. Then, since we are Christians, then we're infallible because we say the word's infallible. Is that correct?
What you're doing is declaring a book infallible in order to boost your ego. And when you quote that book, you become infallible. And then when you're teaching or rightly dividing the word of truth, you are infallible. And that's what you, every human wants to be, is infallible. However, I can't adopt that stance.
Do you honestly believe that Christians think they're infallible?
They act that way with arrogance. Yeah, now their words are different, but they try to suppress freedom. They act with...
They?
Yeah, Christians in general.
I, myself, suppress freedom. I, as a student at Cal Poly, suppress freedom. I'm suppressing your freedom to speech. I'm suppressing my roommate's freedom to eat. I'm suppressing... I don't understand, Mark, how you can categorize people as Christians. Mark, you're a human being, and you are Californian. Well, I understand that all Californians drive cars that give smog. Now, that is such a general statement, Mark. You can't say all Christians do something. You can't say all people do something. That's called a prejudice, Mark. Just like, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand. And I agree. I can't say that every single Christian fits this category. I'm saying, by and large, the Christians do, and that's the danger. See, there were some in the Jim Jones cult that did not fit that description. They got out of it. But there were 913 who did not. So... I understand what you say, and I'll certainly weigh it.
Good. Do you believe in a superior being?
As for that question, I'm going to have to say no comment, because I believe that your personal belief should be personal. And if Christians wore their religion in their heart rather than on their sleeve, we'd have a much better world.
Okay, Colin?
Okay, thank you, Mark. Also, Mark, my name is Bill Findlay.
Well, I'd
like to talk to you more about this sometime.
Sure, that'd be fine.
Okay.
I'm glad you called.
Okay, Mark.
Thanks for calling. Dan, you have a couple comments to make?
Just a couple of comments about sense. I'm studying engineering, and one of the problems with truth is that truth in itself is rather restrictive. If I, as an engineer, built a bridge and decided to get creative about how I... designed the beams and decided maybe this one I wouldn't build with a foundation or any kind of support, I think I might get in a little bit of trouble. The nature of truth is to be somewhat restrictive. Quantum mechanics. Our modern science tells us that quantum mechanics is truth, and yet that restricts us from saying that F equals ma squared. That's just not true. And if you want to say, well, that's contradictory, it doesn't make sense, that's suppression of speech, I should be able to use F equals ma squared, well, that's fine. But we still really haven't dealt with what is truth. And as far as it must make sense, I'm not sure that truth must make sense. I sure don't understand all the corners of quantum mechanics, but that's quite a different thing as to whether it's valid or not.
All right, let's take another caller. And caller, you're on the air. I'd like to ask you to keep it brief. We're running out of time, and we do have other callers on the line. Okay, you're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Yeah, I do.
All right, go ahead.
Okay, I'd like to know, a while back, Mark Rowland said something about Jesus representing truth and honesty. Well, if that's true and if he believes it, why is he so against proving that what we believe in is false? And trying to prove that our faith is false if we're following a man that is represented honest truth.
Well, I interpret truth to be honest and honoring your word. And I think the claptrap of religion is preposterous, to build a building for tens of thousands or millions of dollars and to have someone preach to you out of a book is not truth. See, if the Christian cannot honor his word, and I ran across dozens of Christians who did not honor their word, then the faith is vain. So I'm saying you can give up all the accoutrements and ostentation of religion. You can believe what you want, but simply give up churchianity, give up ministers, give up the infallible Bible, and start thinking. Let me quote a little from The Generation of Vipers, which is a famous writing for the college students in the 40s, and it applies now. Christ, who had insight, eschewed all the symbolic forms of worship and recommended realism alone. So I am in total agreement with him on that, realism. And Christians are in a fantasy about the Bible and about money and about buildings and about their infallibility and the infallibility of the Bible.
Why would we believe in fantasy if what Jesus was saying would be true? I don't understand.
Well, I'm just telling you to be honest in your life, and you don't need religion.
So Christianity and believing in Jesus, if we just were honest, then that would be enough?
Right.
Well, then what about everybody else in this world who isn't that honest either? Yet you're not condemning them, you're just condemning those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ.
Well, if I were in India, I'd be condemning the Hindus, and if I were in China, I'd be condemning the communists. I think all conformists follow a pattern which is mindless and brainless and mechanical and wrong, and Christians are in that pattern. I'm against dishonest people everywhere, and there are enough of them around. I don't have to search for them outside this country.
Then you're against yourself, because every human being is dishonest, if you're going to say that.
Well, that's a good point. That's the first thing that I recognized, that I was dishonest, and I have to be honest. And that's religion. That's all you need. You don't need to pay anybody. You don't need to build a building. You don't need to listen to a minister. You don't need to say, Christ, your Savior, and the rest of it. All you need to be is honest. And it's true. We're all trying to attain that goal.
All right. Thank you for calling. We've got to go on to another caller. Dan, do you want to make a comment on that, or shall we just go on?
Well, yeah, just a quick comment about realism. My assertion, we were talking about a scientific theory for understanding things earlier on in the show. To look at it rationally, to look at it realistically, leads you to the conclusion that the Bible is inerrant via the Godship of Christ. When it sat down and looked at reasonably, rationally, coldly, looking at history, getting past the lingo of honesty and truth, the bottom line, it comes out that what is presented in the Bible is truth. I agree with Mark on the sense that Christians perhaps should give up, I forget the phrase that he used, what we're engaged with is not a game, certainly. Christians are people who are moving from one state of being to another. A couple of calls back, a fellow talked about Christians moving toward being Christ-like. That's our goal. Yeah.
All righty. Let's go on. We've got maybe time for one more caller, just 1 minute. So keep the question brief and the answers, too, I hope. Good evening. You're on the air. Do you have a question or comment to make? Is there anybody on the air there? Is there anybody in the... go ahead.
I was just wondering, no one that has called up...
Turn your radio down. You'll hear us at the right time rather than 5 seconds late.
I was making a comment about the fact that no one that has called in has... I'm sorry. No one has been... saying anything about the fact of changed lives. The Lord has made a fantastic change in my own life. I've lived a life in the Christianity that I know with the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior for a very long time now. And what I would like to say is that He's changed my life and that I know that He can change others.
Okay, that's about all we've got time for. One of you guys want to say something, or either both of you, just for a little bit?
I appreciate the opportunity to have time with Dan, and I respect him because he carried through on his word, and he debated and presented his side, and that's very good. I want to thank Mark for helping to arrange this debate, and I think the topic should be debated.
Okay, Dan, you have a parting statement to make?
Parting statement. Well, we've covered a lot of topics very shallowly tonight. Again, I'd urge our listeners to consider these topics, and we state that there are a lot of sources to go to. A lot of very scholarly people have considered these things and have come to conclusions. Mark and I are in agreement when it comes to using our heads. Perhaps we have a disagreement as to where it takes us.
Okay, thank you, Dan. And that's it for our program this evening. Thank you for joining me, and thank you, Mark, and thank you, Dan. Join me again next week in Broken Channel, Wednesday. Caller on the line two here, why don't you...
Okay, caller, you're on KCPR's open channel with Mayor Billig. You have a question or comment?
Yes, Mayor Billig, I'd like to also make a comment on the Buchan Street. I primarily get around because of my bicycle, and a two-way street is in no way safer than a one-way street on a bicycle.
All right, first off, let me ask you your name there.
Okay, my name is Marcus Pizzorno. I'm also very unhappy that Buchan Street was turned into a two-way. I sat in the traffic committee's report at one of the council meetings, and their concern was that traffic was too fast, and they felt by going to a two-way street they could have slowed down traffic. Well, I say that we have an excellent police department in this town, and the motorcycle cops are very effective in slowing down traffic. If the intent had been indeed to slow down traffic, all they would have had to place some motorcycle officer there more often, and when people saw that people were getting more tickets, they would have slowed down.
Well, I appreciate your comments, Marcus, and I know as a bike rider that you're particularly sensitive to traffic safety. We've had a lot of split opinion on Buchan Street, and the way the council finally wanted to respond to it and hopefully resolve it for a long time to come as part of the circulation element was to do a trial and see how it went, and that's what we're in the process, and that's why it's very valuable that you and Lily and the previous caller give me your comments. Also, I would encourage you, if you feel really strongly, which you seem to draft a letter and send it off to City Council so it can be part of the record that when we review this that we have your comments, and then, if possible, try to notify you of the hearing.
Is there, how long of a trial period is generally set for this?
Well, originally